And what we'd like to do is share some remarks on, I was thinking, what makes us united? Way over in Africa, many of you, like I said, I have not met, but what brings us together? What unifies us? What drives us together? Why do we want to be together? And so this is what I have been thinking and meditating on quite a bit lately. And what we'd like to do is approach this. I thought, what example could we follow to how we can improve or enhance our being united together? And I came across this one reprint article. It's reprint article 3160, and it's entitled, "They Shall Be the Oneness of the Divine Family." And that the pastor goes through and talks about the unity between God and Jesus. So my mind was saying, what can I do to help be more united with each other is to follow the example of what God and Jesus and how they're united. And we'd like to start off with our theme text. I pray for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all thine, mine are thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. When you read John 17 and 15, put yourself in there, brother. Jesus is talking to us, you and me. He prayed not for the world, because the world's time for trial for the eternal had not come. He prayed for us, his church, because its time of trial already began. Therefore, it needed divine grace. The oneness he evidently prayed for were for his 11 apostles. But in the context, it shows that his prayer includes his faithful followers all the way down to you and me. Think of that, brethren. Jesus is praying for us. Similarly, our prayers and appeals do not need to be put forth on behalf of the world in general, but in the interest of those who have an ear to hear and a heart to respond to the divine call, heavenly call. We catch a glimpse of the glory of the blessedness of the oneness of the divine family. And this is what we'd like to go in detail on. Jesus and God had a oneness of confidence. They had a oneness of sympathy. They had a oneness of love. They had a oneness of honor. They had a oneness of judgment. They had a oneness of purpose. Wow. They had a oneness of possession. A oneness of purpose. Brethren, think of the scriptures of Hebrew, Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How is this oneness of love? In every act, it was mutual love and delight that was manifest, expressed in mutual confidence. The Father did not treat the Son as a servant to hide his purpose from him. He delighted to take into him his confidence in so far as wisdom and prudence dictated, as the truth became meat in due season. Brother, in this picture, you may be wondering what it is. I'm sure if you could recognize right away. It's the Pleiades. And in scripture, if Jesus and God had a home, in scripture, it suggests that it might be the Pleiades. In Romans 12, 10, be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth, purify your souls for sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? For his brethren, for each other, brethren. Look for ways on which you can serve the brethren, thereby drawing us closer together. recognize oneness of purpose clearly expressed by our Lord, who declared, "All things that the Father hath given me are mine." John 6:15. And the apostle says, "God hath appointed to the Son the heir of all things." We know the oneness of honor, brethren. In honor, each seems to prefer one another. The Father says, "Let all men honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." John 5:23. The oneness of possession. John 17:5. "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was." That's all Jesus wanted. He wanted to be close to his heavenly Father. They were in sync together. They had one mind, one purpose, one possession. God was not jealous of sharing all the glory to himself, but he shared it with his Son. Why? Because he was faithful. Why will he share it with us? Because if faithful, we will have the same honor and privilege of, and it's a promise, "As I overcame the world and has sat down on my Father's throne." We have that same privilege, brethren, of being sat on Jesus' throne, right next to the Father himself. 1 Corinthians 8:6. "Let us therefore, yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom are all things, and we exist for him. One Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." Brethren, it's that oneness together of possession, of purpose, of love, that unity that they have, the unity which it would be good for us to emulate also. 1 Corinthians 1:6-19. "For by him are all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will become, have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Fullness to dwell in him, brethren. It was the Father's good pleasure. The same plan of God is presented to us and adopted by us. And we also are invited to become co-workers with God in carrying it out. And not only so, but as sons, honored and beloved, he makes known to us also the secrets of his counsel, which others cannot know. Matthew 13:11. He invites us to confide in him as children and to speak to him freely of all that concerns us, in full assurance of his interest and love for us, in the great things and in the small things. Think of the privilege, brethren, that we, each one of us, have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to know and to enter into God's mind. That's a blessing you can't put a price on. It's a oneness of purpose. John 6:45. "It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Amos 3:7. "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants or to his saints," to you and me, the purpose of his mind. And isn't it this what draws us together, brethren? Isn't this what brings us together to this convention and to our meetings to know the mind of God? And doesn't it give us a thrill as we understand and study together, pray together, learn together? It drives us closer together, just like Jesus and God. God taught Jesus. Jesus taught the 12 and the messengers, and he is also teaching us all the same message, all the same purpose, all the same mind of God. And what we can't underestimate this privilege that we have, brethren. It's a oneness of purpose again in John 10, verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Here Jesus is saying he voluntarily laid down his life on our behalf and also the world. And this we have done also. Isn't this what drives us close together, Father or brethren? It's our sacrifice. It's our willingness to lay down our lives for the purpose of glorifying our Heavenly Father. John 15, 15. This, I really love this scripture. John 15, 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Put yourself in this scripture, brethren. Jesus has made clear his Father's plans and purposes to us. And isn't this, again, what drives us closer together as we strive to know the Father's will, the Father's plan? It drives us closer to each other and to our Father and to our Lord Jesus. John 17, 21 through 23. Now put yourself in this scripture, brethren, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that you may be also in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory which you have given me, I give to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And them and you and me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Meditate on this scripture, brethren. Jesus is talking to you and me. It's a oneness of honor. Again, John 17 through 21. You can't repeat it enough. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I give to them, give to us, each one of us, brethren, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Think of that, brethren. Meditate on this scripture. Jesus is talking to us that we are one with him, and then we are one with the Father. In this, we are same oneness in judgment, or that word judgment means sentiment. Here, the oneness of the church for which the Lord prayed is especially stated to be exactly the same as the oneness between the Father and the Son. That the oneness of the church is the oneness of mind, not a personal oneness. Evidently, the thought in the Redeemer's mind was a oneness of heart, oneness of purpose, oneness of will amongst his followers, and that the oneness identical with the oneness between the Father in himself. And this oneness is to be obtained on the part of the church in exactly the same manner as the oneness between the Father and the Son was obtained. The Son was at one with the Father because he fully accepted as his own the Father's will, saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So each member of the church is to become into perfect harmony with the Father and with the Son by doing not their own wills, but by setting aside their own wills and accepting the Father's will, which is the will of the Father. Thus and only thus will the church ever come into oneness for which our Lord prayed. It is the oneness. The Son was at one with the Father because he fully accepted as his own the Father's will, saying, not my will, but thy will be done. All right, brethren, now that we did a quick overview on the oneness between Jesus and God, how do we become more unified with each other? Isn't the basis of our unity with each other, no matter where we are, why do we love each other? I see on the screen, I counted like there's 8 different countries at this convention. What is it that brings us together? Isn't it a belief, an acknowledgement that we are sinners and that we need a redeemer? Isn't this some of the questions we ask at baptism? Don't we recognize, no matter where we are or what country or what language, that we recognize Jesus as our ransom? Don't we recognize, each one of us, no matter where we are, that we've made a full, unreserved consecration to God? And isn't this as a basis for which we are united? Well, such is the oneness between the Heavenly Father and all his anointed sons. It is a blessing also to mark the same oneness between Christ Jesus and his anointed brethren. The Lord does not selfishly grasp all the glory and to seek to retain it for himself, but the rather, with the admonition, he contemplates their acquired worthiness and says, "They are mine, and I am glorified in them," John 17:10. And he would have them all bound together with himself in the Father's love. He would also have them with him, beholding and sharing the glory which the Father, having given him from the foundation of the world, the glory of his mighty creative works, and all the evidences of the Father's work. Numbers 8:14. "And you shall separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine." Remember, the Levites were the specially priestly class. And it gives me great comfort that God said, "Separate the Levites. You are special to me. You are close to me. You are close to my heart." And so we are too, brethren. We are close and special to our Heavenly Father. What other things do we have that unifies us together? Remember Memorial Night. It is a thrill that no matter where we are in the world, that one night, Memorial, where we all celebrate and focus in on 2 primary things. Turn with me to Matthew 26:6. "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he had taken a cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which I poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I will drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.'" It take, eat, in two senses, appropriating and feasting on the great work done for us by our Redeemer, and appreciating our privileges of joint sacrificing with our Redeemer. This is what brings us together, isn't it, brethren? In giving the bread and the cup, the Master was pictorially offering our justification and our sanctification. God's object in justifying by faith the church is for the very purpose for permitting them to present their bodies, living sacrifices. Thus, having become part with our Lord's sacrifice, we become united. Remember our sin offering. This brings it really home, brethren. Our sin offering experiences bring us together, brings us, each one of us, and brings us unitedly with our Lord and with our Father. The church as a whole must be broken by laying down our lives on behalf of the brethren and the world, as Christ laid down his life for all. And so our own breaking or dying as members of the church. Remember another scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is it not the cup of blessings which we bless, a sharing in the blood, or the unity, if you would, of Christ? Is not the bread which we break the sharing of the body of Christ? Verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. The Lord's cup signifies bitter experiences and trials in the present time. It is a symbolic cup we share with him. The sweet mingles freely with the bitter. It is one cup. The thought it contains that the juices are many grapes. The grapes cannot maintain themselves as individual grapes if they would constitute the life-giving spirit. Of the blessings, the blessed privilege of suffering with Christ, and the blessed things which come to us as a reward of those sufferings. Brethren, it is the communion, or that word that we love dearly. I know I'm not saying it properly. Koinonia. It's a partnership. It's a fellow sharing. It's a united together. Who else understands the experiences that we go through, other than other fellow members of the body? Remember Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is a unifying scripture, brethren. It's the sacrificing and laying down our lives and doing the Father's will, being baptized into his death. The unity of the Spirit, the oneness of the Spirit of love, the Spirit of faith, the oneness of mind. And it's interesting, Apollos did not discredit the teachings of Paul. The apostles and the elders of the early church did not endeavor to ellipse one another with new theories of their own. What do we see about us today, brethren? Various brethren are putting forth different teachings. Example, the new chronology. The church is under the new covenant. Jesus is not present, but is just turning his attention to the earth. Jesus is not reigning. The messenger is a class, not one servant. Dismissing emphasis on present harvest truths. We are justified in the core. Do these teachings advance the unity of the faith, brethren? Do these help unify and bring us together? Remember the scripture, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, the seed of Abraham, the church, Christ being his head, the least as well as the greatest, and all the members of the body consecrated to do the Father's will. In one spirit, one aim, one mind, the spirit of truth, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of love, we are called to belong to the body of Christ. John 10:3. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them his own by name and leads them out. And he puts them forth all his own, and he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. It's the shepherd's voice. It's our Lord's voice in John 10:27. It's the one hope. Brethren, we are more than conquerors. That's our hope. That's brought out in Romans 8:37. Of being worthy to share in the Lord's glory, honor, and immortality, to sit with Christ in his throne. Of our calling, the high calling, to be joint, united with him, with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Now I beseech you, brethren, that by the name of Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, but that ye be perfectly joined or united together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto you, my brethren, that you are of one mind. Mind the same things. The apostle's description of divine truth, as stated above, set forth, was to all who are speaking and teaching should speak and teach the same things. And else he says that he should all mind the same things. All should have and recognize that Christ is not divided, that his gospel is not disjointed, but it is one glorious, harmonious plan. What Paul is saying, that the Spirit of Christ should have and preserve the unity of the body, the church, and the bonds of peace, was neglected, and that the spirit of independence was fostered. When you look at first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians, you will see what Paul is talking about. What's the remedy for such a condition in which, namely, the ascertainment of the mind of Christ, the spirit of truth, and by the acceptance of the entire word of God, and the being and bringing every interpretation into alignment with it, and the rejection of everything found contrary to it. We believe that those who have a proper conception of harvest truth realize that it is indeed the divine plan of the ages, and realize too that is far above and beyond the natural man's ability, and it would be a miracle for him to construct such a theory. This is taken from Reprint Article 3160. The most studious miracle of such we have any knowledge. If its discernment now is not of man, nor by man, but by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit should be looked upon as a teacher and not human instrumentality through which the presentation has been made to the church. And if this be accepted as a reasonable and truthful solution of the matter, it is equally true that this is the pastor's words, the independent thinker and the independent teacher is more likely by his independence to lead into darkness and to lead into further light. Jesus assured us that the second presence, he would make himself known to those who would be at that time his true, loyal, faithful servants. He assures us that he would gird himself, become their servant, and cause them to sit down to meet and to bring forth to them from the treasure of divine truth, both old, new, and old. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those whom the master finds doing or on alert when he comes. For I truly say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at his table, and he will come up and wait on them. Brethren, we've been served such a tremendous meal from Jesus himself. All the harvest truths taught by the pastor that we have received are taught from Jesus. He has given us all the food necessary, everything we need to help unite us, help encourage us, help bring us together. This, I like this scripture, Psalms 104:27. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. The Lord is proving us to see to what extent we recognize him as the giver of all good, to what extent our hearts are feeding upon the truth, to what extent they are being nourished spiritually, and to what extent in others there's merely a fervent excitement and dissatisfaction in looking for something new. We may be sure that those who are in the dissatisfied offering them other food and other light, newer and better, we may be equally sure that God will be pleased to permit them to bring such delusions upon his people to prove and to test them. Truth tests the character, and God desires it that it should be so. Only those who would take heed to the Lord's word and cultivate its spirit and recognize the master in its providential leadings and care in the feeding of his flock will be ready to mind the same things and be able to bring forth such fruit and gain the kingdom. Remember, brethren, the more we take and assimilate and learn the present harvest truth taught by the pastor, the more I believe we will become more Christ-like and become more united with each other, but more importantly, being more united with our Lord and with Jesus. Doctrine instruction is important. Since God's truth is the sanctifying power, how important that we should live by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. First Corinthians 14:7. Yet even lifeless things, whether a flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will we know what is being played on a flute or on a harp? Then the important scripture. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? Brethren, it is important that each one of us upholds present harvest truth. By it, we unite each other. And that when we give this distinctive sound, clear, concise, one faith, one Lord, that we will be able to help each other fight the good fight of faith. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come into him and he will dine with me. Who's giving us this special meal, brethren? It's Jesus. Excuse me. It's Jesus himself. It's with heavenly food, which has given us strength for trials and difficulties in the day which we are living. It is Jesus, from God to Jesus to us. Put yourself in this scripture, brethren. Put yourself in here and say, Jesus is feeding me. Jesus is feeding us collectively. This is what brings us together. Meet the feast of meat in due season, things old, new, and old, which the master promised to provide at that time. Luke 12:42, Matthew 13:52. New things respecting the glory of the kingdom and the work of the 1,000 years. Clear light on old things like justification, sanctification, the types of Leviticus, baptism, what its true meaning is, the covenants, the atonement day sacrifices. Where would we know unless the pastor taught us these new truths. Features of God's plan unseen since the days of the apostle, all things that God's people have recognized as truth for centuries. Note how appetizing they are for us now. How strengthening of faith. How refreshing. And brethren, the more we learn of these truths and share and upbuild each other, the more closer we become to each other. Remember the scripture. Jeremiah, this is one of my favorites. Jeremiah 6:16. We had a convention on this. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the old paths or ancient paths. There is the good way and walk in it. And what you will find rest for your souls. What a blessing of feasting on this present truth that we have enjoyed, brethren. This is taken from 6 volume, page 315. No man can probably be an overcomer, therefore, unless he exercise faith in God and his promises. In order to exercise faith in the promises of God, he must understand them and his opportunity and ability to grow strong in faith will be in proportion to his understanding of the divine plan of the ages and the exceeding and precious promises connected therein. Hence, doctrine, instruction is important, not merely for the knowledge which God's people have to enjoy above and beyond the knowledge of the world and things pertaining to God, but especially because of their influence in our daily lives. It is important, Father, or brethren, that our knowledge, as we learn, it sanctifies us to become more Christ-like. It develops in us a Christ-like character. Thereby, the more we develop this Christ-like character, the more we become united with our Father and our Lord and with each other. There are certain features of the doctrines of Christ which are fundamental and indispensable, and without which none could be recognized as one of his followers. This is important. There are certain fundamentals that are absolutes that we believe. We recognize the same class now as having the same fundamentals and are permitted to have other privileges, truth, meat and due season for our strengthening. Brethren, our doctrines, there's a reprint article. It's called Doctrines More or Less Important. In there, the pastor says there are absolutes, ransom, restitution, Lord's presence. But there are doctrines that are not as important. For example, I don't know if in Africa, but in America, some of the debate was going on in Psalms 85. Is Israel to have another war? What's the spoil of Ezekiel 38:39? Are the seven last plagues future or past or ongoing? Brethren, in my mind, these are very good discussion points, but they're not absolutes. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain present, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in the one spirit, in one mind, striving together in the one faith of your gospel. There's absolutes. We all, no matter where we are in the world, believe in the ransom. We also have a firm grasp of the sin offering. This is absolute fundamental. Of restitution, that restitution's already started. That our Lord, there are two salvations, the heavenly and the earthly, like Brother Bob brought out. The second presence, that Jesus is present and reigning, and that the pastor is the seventh messenger. Brethren, this is what unites us, no matter where we are. I know there are certain details to each one of these that are points of discussion, but overall, these, and I'm sure there's many more, but this is what unites us, no matter where we are in the world. no matter what country, no matter what language. This is what brings us together. This is what excites us so. The unity of the faith. Turn to Jude 1:3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I feel it necessary to write to you, appealing to you that you earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Faith in the Redeemer's sacrifice, in our justification, in the glorious promises of God's word, in the Lord and his brethren. Philippians 3:14, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I deliver unto you first of all that which I have received, and how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day. This, I thought, Brother Bob brought out very eloquently. If Christ be not raised, forget it, brethren. We are still in our sins, and our faith means nothing. That's how important Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection means to us. Earnestly contend with gentleness, long-suffering, patience, brotherly kindness, love, not anger, hatred, malice, or strife, for the truth against error, not against each other, brethren. With gentleness. Reprint article 57. Man-made differences should be ignored. Only those doctrines which the scriptures clearly and distinctly set forth are to be insisted upon and contended for. Brethren, it is a serious error. This is taken from second volume, page 29. This is a profound statement by the pastor. It is a serious error into which many fall to suppose that the knowledge of God's doings and plans are of little importance, that the graces of Christian character are all that God requires, and these are better conserved by ignorance. How differently the scriptures present the matter. They counsel us not only to cultivate the graces of Christian character, but to preserve constantly the condition of heart in which enable us to discern the truth, especially the great truth of the Lord's presence then due. And when dispensational changes take place, a knowledge of dispensational truth is quite important in this end of the age as it was in the end of the Jewish age. Those who did not discern the truth then due did not receive the favors due. And just so in the end of this age, those who do not discern the truth now do, being blinded by unbelief or worldliness, cannot receive the special favors now due. They cannot be overcomers, and hence are unfit to be the bride of Christ and to enter into the glorious present or inheritance of the saints as joint heirs with him. Truth in this age, under adverse circumstances and for its receptions, becomes a test of our faithfulness to God, and therefore as a sickle separates the fit from those unfit, as wheat from tares. So it is important, brethren, I really emphasize this, that it is important that we come to a clear understanding of the truth, but also a clear and make these doctrines real to us. How do we live these doctrines? It takes the both of them, not separate one or the other. I've heard that all my life, my consecrated life, it's one or the other. It's the both of them, brethren, that we need to grow and to become united with our Father. And some in the church have many talents. I can see that on our screen in our meeting. Others of us have a few. Some have special talents. Others have ordinary talents. The apostle says that it is God who has set the various members in the body that has pleased him, that both the setting or the appointing of the different members of the body to bring forth the different degrees of fruitage are manifest of God's grace in our heart. This is good diversity, brethren, diversity in nature. Go out in your front yards or take a walk. You see the diversity. God loves that kind of diversity. He had the apostles. You look at their lives. They were an extremely diverse group of brethren. all the way from loving John to Judas, not Iscariot, but the other Judas, Judas the Zealot. Now, a zealot is a revolutionary. You had the two extremes. You had Paul, very learned. You had Peter, a fisherman, very earthy, a working class person. All of these brethren came together and not doing their own wills, this diverse group of people came together in the service and doing Jesus' will, doing the Father's will. Also, we have the example of 1 Corinthians 12. What a beautiful description of diversity, brethren, of the eye, the hand. We all need each other, just like in a human body. The eye can't say to the finger, I don't need you, or the hand to the foot, I don't need you. The body needs all the working parts work together in one unified body. Also, many of us, diversity in expression is a beautiful thing in our studies. Many a time I learn when our brethren say it differently than what I would, I say, oh, wow, that's a great way to say it. That helps and builds up each other. We all have different talents, but we all use these to glorify our Heavenly Father. And they all help us, and we should respect the diversity that we have. But we should also remember that it is one faith that we have, not many different directions. Jesus did not teach, neither did the apostles. They all, sorry for the expression, were all on the same page, but yet they were all different. Apostles, but they all express the same thing. We have an example of this of Ezekiel's temple. The stones were first cut out of a dark quarry, and now they were being shaped and prepared for the glorious, for places in the glorious temple. Each stone was different, but they all fit together to glorify and make this beautiful temple. Okay, what? In Ezekiel 33, I think I'm running close to out of time, but in here, this is important, brethren. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 7. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I bring a sword upon the land of the, upon the land and the people of the land. Take one man from among them and make them a watchman. And he who sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, he who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes upon and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and he did not take warning, the blood will be on himself. But he has taken warning, and his he that takes warning, his life will be delivered. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of that watchman's hands. Brethren, we have that individual responsibility to each other. It's just not the elders' responsibility, but it's each one of us to help each other, not only help us build each other up in this most holy faith, but help us in our experiences. And if we see something coming down the road that is not right and don't say anything, the scripture is saying God will require of that of us. Beware of various new teachings under the banner of love, brethren. What do we do? What is our attitude when we hear a challenge being made to our understanding of present truth? 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false teachers or prophets have gone out into the world. Brethren, our Berean brethren checked out Paul to see whether they, what he spoke was true. So we should also take the importance of individual responsibility towards the truth. We are stewards of God. Remember, Jesus, Revelation 3:20, Jesus gave us his truth. We are stewards and are responsible of the truth that he has given us. This, I believe, helps develop unity because we have a mutual love, that koinonia, love for each other, of building up each other. We would not want to see our brethren go off the wrong path. That's showing love. Sometimes it's hard love, but we love each other so much that we love the truth, that we want to make sure our brethren stay on the path of the truth. This is scripture I'm sure you're all familiar with. Psalms 133:1. Beloved, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down to the edge of his robes. It is like the dew from Hermon coming upon the Mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forever. He's speaking to us, brethren. The most favorable condition for unity is they all seek to have the Lord's will done in our mortal body. If that's the overriding lesson I'd like to convey, is the more we have of the Holy Spirit come into our lives by understanding the present harvest truth, the more we become unified, the more we do the Lord's will, the more we become unified. How pleasant. The Psalms to be especially applicable to us, brethren. We must be in sympathy and with the head. While each new creature is a complete member of Christ, yet in addition, all new creatures are to recognize themselves as members of each other, and that we exercise towards each other love as will be cooperative for the upbuilding and completion of the truth. We have a manna coming up in a couple weeks, right on this topic. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Psalms 133.
Can you please round up for us? We nearly into lunchtime. Thank you.
Okay. Anyway, brethren, it's the anointing. All is poured upon our head must run down from him. The church is recognized as one, as a whole, as one body, yet many members, so is Christ. Brethren, remain blessed. Hold fast to the truth that we have been given. Amen.